All right, we're going to read this remarkable story of Job. Starting in chapter 1. In the land of Uz, there lived a man whose name was Job. This man was blameless and upright. He feared God and shunned evil. He had 7 sons and 3 daughters, and he owned 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, and 500 donkeys, and had a large number of servants. He was the greatest man among all the people of the East. His sons used to hold feasts in their homes on their birthdays, and they would invite their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. When a period of feasting had run its course, Job would make arrangements for them to be purified. Early in the morning, he would sacrifice a burnt offering for each of them, thinking, "Perhaps my children have sinned and cursed God in their hearts." This was Job's regular custom. One day, the angels came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came with them. The Lord said to Satan, "Where have you come from?" Satan answered the Lord, "From roaming throughout the earth, going back and forth on it." Then the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? There is no one on earth like him. He is blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil." "Does Job fear God for nothing?" Satan replied. "Have you not put a hedge around him and his household and everything he has? You have blessed the work of his hands, that his flocks and herds are spread throughout the land. But now stretch out your hand and strike everything he has, and he will surely curse you to your face." The Lord said to Satan, "Very well then, everything he has is in your power, but on the man himself do not lay a finger." Then Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. One day, when Job's sons and daughters were feasting and drinking wine at the oldest brother's house, a messenger came to Job and said, The oxen were ploughing and the donkeys were grazing nearby, and the Sabaeans attacked and made off with them. They put the servants to the sword, and I am the only one who escaped to tell you." While he was still speaking, another messenger came and said, "The fire of God fell from the heavens and burned up the sheep and the servants. I'm the only one who escaped to tell you." While he was still speaking, another messenger came and said, "The Chaldeans formed 3 raiding parties and swept down on your camels and made off with them. They put the servants to the sword, and I'm the only one who has escaped to tell you." While he was still speaking, yet another messenger came and said, "Your sons and daughters were feasting and drinking wine at the oldest brother's house, when suddenly a mighty wind swept in from the desert and struck the 4 corners of the house. It collapsed on them and they are dead, and I'm the only one who has escaped to tell you." At this, Job got up and tore his robe and shaved his head. Then he fell to the ground in worship and said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart. The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised." In all this, Job did not sin by charging God with wrongdoing. On another day, the angels came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came with them to present himself before him. And the Lord said to Satan, "Where have you come from?" Satan answered the Lord, "From roaming throughout the earth, going back and forth on it." Then the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? There is no one on earth like him. He is blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil, and he still maintains his integrity, though you incite me against him to ruin him without any reason." "Skin for skin," Satan replied, "a man will give all he has for his own life, but now stretch out your hand and strike his flesh and bones, and he will surely curse you to your face." The Lord said to Satan, "Very well then, he is in your hands, but you must spare his life." So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and afflicted Job with painful sores from the soles of his feet to the crown of his head. Then Job took a piece of broken pottery and scraped himself with it as he sat among the ashes. His wife said to him, "Are you still maintaining your integrity? Curse God and die." He replied, "You are talking like a foolish woman. Shall we accept good from God and not trouble?" In all this, Job did not sin in what he said.
If you have your Bible, do crack it open to Job. Having the talk outline is really helpful as well. Let's pray, and I'll pause at the end so we can quieten ourselves as we hear from God today. Father God, we ask that your Holy Spirit would take these words of life and truth that we hear with our ears and move them deep into our hearts and minds so that we can live as your people following the way of Jesus. Amen. We reckon here at Trinity that every part of the Bible is part of God's conversation that he's having with us about real life. We also reckon that there are moments in life when it just stops making sense. How do you relate to God then when you don't know why? Well, that's why we're going to spend 5 weeks now in the book of Job. My prayer is that in these 5 weeks, we would be able to grow in love of God. We would be able to learn how to care well for others. And that we would even see more people come to know the hope of this God as well. Our first talk over these 5 weeks is called Living When You Don't Know. So let's jump straight in. When Natasha was 12 weeks pregnant, she contracted CMV with our youngest. It was picked after some strange symptoms appeared, but it crossed the placenta into the womb. Jill began a senior leadership role at a new school, and she was excited for her career advancement she'd been wanting for years, and 2 months into her role, she got fired for being too Christian. Phil was a successful financial manager who donated huge amounts of money from his personal investments into gospel ministry, had done for years. In one day, in 2008, the GFC, he lost $300,000 and his ability to give was just gone. Three stories of godly men and women that I know of in Adelaide who, through no fault of their own, had quite a considerable challenge thrown at them. None of them saw it coming or had planned for it. Then we have Job, a man who loses his livelihood, his wealth, his children, his health. His entire life, as Una picked up at the kids' store, is ripped apart in one afternoon. What do you do when God seems silent and everything falls apart? How do you live when you don't know why and keep entrusting yourself to the God who does know? If you've ever thought that, or if you're here today and you're thinking, I'm living in this space, you could add my story to that list. Well, welcome to the book of Job. But as we begin, we need to know three things to help orientate us well to this incredible Old Testament book. Firstly, what kind of book is Job? Well, Job is part of the four wisdom books of the Old Testament. In Proverbs and Song of Songs, that's two wisdom books. These explain the patterns and the logic and the order about how life normally works. So for example, in Proverbs, we learn that the fear of the Lord, live in the fear of the Lord and life will go well, is the rhythm. And that's how God has made the world to work. Generally, this is how it works. Live this way, this is the result. Except, if you've lived for any more than 5 minutes, you will realize there's exceptions to those rules. And this is where Job and Ecclesiastes come in. They agree with the wisdom of Proverbs, but they say, yes, but they show us how to live in the fear of the Lord when in suffering or in frustration or doubt or chaos or when life doesn't make sense. And Job sits in this wisdom literature category of these four books. So Job is a wisdom book. Secondly, what is Job about? If you've ever tried to read Job, you may have picked it up when you're going through a hard time. And you might assume that Job will answer your questions about suffering and evil. But if you've tried to read it this way and you've read the first few chapters and maybe skimmed the middle bit and gone to the end to see how it lands, you feel a bit frustrated because, well, it doesn't really answer the questions that we have. When God speaks in the end, he doesn't actually address what happened to Job very clearly, if at all. And what you have to realize is Job isn't primarily about explaining evil or suffering. Job makes a contribution to this larger conversation God's having with us about those topics. Because the Bible does not give us one simple sentence summary for suffering and evil. But it does give us one certainty. God is always sovereign, even when his reasons are hidden. Which means Job is actually about innocent suffering. It is wisdom for how to live when you don't know. Like the three people I mentioned at the start. This is how to entrust yourself to a faithful God in the process. In fact, in verse 9, we have a key verse that frames the whole book. Does Job fear God for nothing, says Satan. Satan challenges God to take away everything from Job to see if Job loves God for what God gives or for who God is. See the difference? This is one of the questions I think every single Christian should think about and ponder throughout their life. Do you pursue the fear of the Lord, godly integrity? Why? Do you think of it like a contract? I mean, you're going to say no, but do you live as if it is? Do you put, I'll put some devotion and faithfulness in and I'll be rewarded. Do you live as if the blessings that you have from God are because you are righteous and you are deserving? And inversely, do you imagine that God's commitment to Job and you is because of what God gets out of it? Like, maybe God really likes Job because he offers sacrifices. And that makes God happy. And so God will then reward him because God is happy with how Job's living. And the book of Job pushes back on both of those instincts because it shows us we can trust God in the world and with our lives, and that his wisdom for why often goes way beyond our understanding. And that's really hard to wrestle with because we like control, we like answers, and we resist God at times. But Job is going to find out, and we as well, that we are not God. As Job 38 says, have you given orders to the morning or shown the dawn its place? Just to put us in our spot. See, here is a man learning how to live in suffering with God. Here is a man who is determined to be faithful even when he has no idea what's happening. But who is this man then? Who is this character we meet of Job? Well, in the first five verses of chapter 1, we learn that he is in fact the greatest man. Interestingly, Job is not one of Abraham's descendants. But he's living the model life of one of God's people. He's living righteously before God in every single area of his life. He seeks his family's welfare by offering a burnt offering. And then in 1 verse 8, God commends him and says, have you seen my servant Job? Servant has the idea of closeness and loyalty and belonging. Now, none of this language, of course, implies Job is sinless. But it's someone who's constantly orientated and taking God seriously. That's Job. Think of Psalm 1. Job is living that kind of life. That's why he's the greatest. Every part of his life is being conformed to God's ways. And what we're going to see is how it all becomes inverted. A man who truly fears God in a world that does not work the way we expect is about to suffer terribly, and he hasn't a clue why. Why is it happening? But what we see in the first five verses is it is clearly not because he's being repaid for some sort of evil. That's the great man. So let's see what happens in this great accusation in the next few verses from 6 to 12 of chapter 1. And we're taken into the realm of divine beings. It's an incredible scene. The angels came and presented themselves before the Lord. This is God being portrayed as royal. It's in a throne room. It's full of majestic, creator beings who are servants of God reporting to him. And on this occasion, Satan joins. And he's not a regular because God has to ask, where have you come from? He has limited capacity as well. Satan is not the Lord's equal. This is not a battle of good versus evil or anything. Satan is presented more as a dog on a leash in these verses. He's been out and about in the world. He has to go from to and fro. He's not omniscient or omnipresent like God. And the Lord points out, as you've been wandering the world, you know, have you seen Job, this righteous person? Have you considered? He's highlighting that Job is an example of true godliness over all the earth. And it's also a question to affirm that what's about to happen isn't because of anything Job has done. But Satan has a different view. The accuser has a different view. He reckons Job is only righteous because God has given him prosperity and protection. So if God was to remove the economic and the family blessings he has, Job would curse God, right? Just like in the garden, Satan is seeking to undermine God's created order. He's trying to make the motivation for following God blurry and twisted and selfish. In verse 9, does Job fear God for nothing? He wants to afflict and test Job with so much suffering that he will reject God's authority. However, Satan just can't do that unless God approves. He can't do anything without God's permission. And in what's the most, perhaps the most difficult moment in the whole book, and surprising, God agrees. See, Satan does have power. Job's about to feel it very acutely, but we live in a world where evil does exist. But it's never at the mercy of God. It's never outside of his control. As verse 12 says, on the man himself, do not lay a finger. This divine courtroom scene is showing us that Job is going to be tested by an adversary, but only in the context of God's sovereignty. And God's allowing this to show that Job's loyalty isn't because of the blessings he gives him. Job is going to learn what it means to fear God while in the pit. And again, as God's commendation of him says in 2 verse 3, he maintains integrity without any reason. You've incited me against him for no reason. Sometimes God uses his enemies and evil in the world to serve his purpose. Complex for sure. But as we travel on, we see the same thing happening to someone else who was righteous. We learn that Jesus himself was a great innocent sufferer. Not only was he righteous, he was without sin. We know he suffered in his life and died a horrible death by crucifixion. And his innocent suffering led to something amazing. It led to undeserved mercy for you and me. Which means no matter what happens to us, we are never outside of God's hands or at the mercy of evil. That is difficult for sure, but it is comforting. And then, without a pause to explain that, in verse 13 to 2:10, we see the great loss of Job. We learn that it is instant. While each messenger was still speaking, it's like they hadn't even shut the door yet and they come in. We learn it's complete. I'm the only one who has escaped. There is nothing left. And it is varied. There's wind, fire, construction failure, theft, and murder. What's your instinct? How would you react? Well, Job, he goes into shock. That's good, right? He tears his robe, he shaves his head. He's not pretending things are good or it hasn't happened. He lets himself feel the waves of sadness and grief washing over him, and he adopts the traditional posture of grief and mourning. The horror hits him. And then he directs his grief and his distress to someone because he fell to the ground in worship. Please see, this is not the normal word or concept for worship. This is not Psalm sort of 145 to 150 worship. This is Psalm 88 worship. This is to bow down before a leader or a superior with an anxious weight on your shoulders. That's what that word means here. He's submitting himself to God and bringing his whole body and mind to God. Do you know there is nothing inconsistent with godliness about grieving? That's okay. And then we see Job brings his words to God as well. He laments his life. Naked I came, naked I'll return. He feels as if he's received the inversion of life while he's in the land of living, like he's returned to a newborn state with nothing and no understanding. That's what he's saying. His life's been inverted in one afternoon, but he knows he's living in a world where God rules, and so he realizes everything I had came from the Lord, and now it's gone, the Lord has taken it away. Doesn't know why, doesn't know what for, but he knows the Lord should be praised for his wisdom. Job takes his pain and places it before the Lord. In fact, you may have recognized something in these verses. We sing a song, don't we? And one of the lines says, you give and take away, and it comes from those verses. And now you're going to sing it and go, oh, that's pretty tricky to sing now. He's in absolute distress, but take everything away and Job has God, and God can be praised for being God. What we know is that Satan has been proved wrong. But Job and you and me, when we suffer, we don't have that insight into God's ways as to be so certain as to the why. But what we're encouraged to do, like Job, is to seek God's wisdom and trust him. We look to Christ's sufferings to align ourselves to God, to know the hope that God will vindicate his people and stamp out evil. Jesus is the victor. He gives us a way to navigate our own life when we don't know. Of course, it's one thing to face a loss like this, but it's another thing to then endure the loss of our health. And then that's what happens in chapter 2. The accuser isn't satisfied, and he reckons, oh, it's only because of Job's health. I must have got it wrong. I got to push harder. That's why he hasn't cursed God. So he strikes at two more things. Two things that are hugely influential in your life, our lives as humans. Health and our marriages. Painful sores and a wife who just encourages Job to give up. I mean, surely God doesn't want you to go through hard things, Job. Do you notice the same thing that Peter once said to Jesus when he spoke about the cross? Same thing Job's wife says to Job, but both of them are saying it from a position of pain and distress, looking at someone they loved and cared for deeply. And remember, she has also endured the loss of all these things too. Her world has come crashing down as much as Job's, except without the health. Her outrage is seeing the someone she loves in pain, deeply unsettled that things are not as they should be. She's like so many of us who have watched those we love. How can God be in this dreadful place? Or worse, how could God cause such a thing to happen? And isn't it just the hardest when our supports crumble? When our biggest supporter, our spouse, should be the encourager, but we go to them and they're not. Or those friends we thought that were so good, which we'll get to next week, but were not there for us. Perhaps God should interject. It would be helpful. Job, don't blame me. Satan's up to his old tricks. Smile, you know. But even later when God speaks, he never addresses these questions. Instead, God asks us to consider his character because more than knowing why, God wants us to make sure our understanding of him is solid. And of course, that makes sure our motivation doesn't slip into the very thing Satan accuses Job of doing anyway. The challenge is to ask yourself, what if my view of God isn't as accurate as I think? What if this is more important than knowing all the detailed plans of my life and what God has and why things happen? What if it's more important to know the God and the character behind it all than his spreadsheet for my life? And that's where wisdom comes in. And Job gets it. And that's the angle of his reply to his wife. You're talking like a foolish woman. Biblically, it means to be a fool is to be deficient in God's ways. That's what he's saying. You do not have God's wisdom in your thinking. Proverbs, again, speaks into that. But all that means, summarizes, Job did not sin in what he said. Job didn't give himself permission to sin, to rupture his character, and to curse God at his lowest. There is such a temptation when we are brought into such a place, is there not, to give in to sin as a way to cope, to find meaning to some sort of feeling and hope through sin. But Job's response shows he's not motivated by rewards or what kind of life he has. The fear of God and the glory of God are what hold him steady to keep on that path of godly integrity. And what we know is Satan has been proved totally wrong in his assessment. Now, all of that may not feel very neat and tidy, but Ecclesiastes and Job are making the point that life is not neat and tidy. Proverbs gives the neat answers. Job is how to live when we don't know. And throughout Job, if you read it in these next 5 weeks, if you feel unsettled that you haven't really got all your questions answered, then you're probably reading Job the right way. But it's helpful to keep in mind what we know that Job doesn't. We know there's heavenly scenes taking place. We see Job trying to work it out. We see both sides of the story, but Job doesn't. He faces innocent suffering that is incredibly difficult to endure. He's been pushed near breaking point. He's sitting in the dust. He's hurting. He's dazed. He's confused. And we're going to leave him here for a week. Literally a week, because in 7 days, three of his friends will try to comfort him. But let's recap for a moment these incredible incredible two chapters with this great question. Job is about innocent suffering and how to trust God when we don't know. We've seen we can't always understand what God is doing and why things go the way they do. But we can choose to trust God's wisdom and his goodness regardless. The accuser assumes Job only follows God because of what he gives. And I do wonder, are we guilty of this today? We live in a very nice society. We have lots of nice, good things, right? Could it be possible that in our relationship with God, we are more like a consumer? We are expecting God to serve us with a good life, demanding him and God's people meet all of our needs. But one day, like Job, we might lose everything we never expected to. And it will shake us. It will grieve us. We will feel a million things when it happens. And I wonder, are we trusting God now like it's a contract or a covenant of loyal love and wisdom? Because Job trusted God when he gave, when it was all taken away. And we cannot make sense often of God's timing or why. What we can have clarity on is that in Jesus, the perfectly righteous one, who suffered innocently on the cross, rising to life, he gives us clarity on God's character. He guarantees us that he will wipe away evil one day and vindicate his people in the new creation. And along the road of life, he gives us his spirit and his peace to keep us going. This morning, will you choose to trust God even when you don't know all the details? And would you let that be enough to carry you through? Before we get to our one thing, I have one other way to want to finish this in with an interview, actually. Chris, come on down. Feeling like Job and having our world change in a moment through just a phone call or a message is something that many of us have gone through and will go through. And Chris, come on over here, Chris. Whoop. Chris, and it's still not high enough. As we've seen, we to navigate this with our great God, turning to him even if we don't know why. Sometimes someone who's recently experienced this is actually Chris and Janae and their family. Chris, tell us, now we're not saying he's like Job or we're like Job. We recognize that we're not, but we have these moments. So Chris, can you just tell us what happened in your world recently? Yeah.
Yes. So for those who don't know, I think we've only told a select few people. Early on in Janae's pregnancy with who is now Hugo, we were told after the second trimester tests that he had a 50% chance of having trisomy 18, or known as Edwards syndrome. The medical term for this, I think, is that that condition is not compatible with life, and quite frequently the infant doesn't make it past their first year if they make it to birth at all. Now, we were told this over the phone, that we needed to go see a doctor urgently, and we were left in a state of not knowing what was next for about a month, and the doctor's only recommendation was to have another test, which incurs another risk of miscarriage of 1 in 200.
Yeah. Wow. But that's not the end of the story. Hugo's actually healthy and okay, but how do we get from there to there? Tell us what happened in the middle. How have you experienced God's comfort through that process?
So, as you can imagine, we've got two very healthy young kids already, so this kind of hit us out of left field.
Yeah.
To then now know that this could be a potential reality. We definitely went through the stages of grief and what that could potentially mean. And it just left us in a state where the only thing we could do was trust in God and pray to him. And he blessed us with great comfort that everything was going to be okay. And that was the peace that we had to hold on to for about 5 weeks.
Yeah. And you told me that it happened in your kitchen, of all places, yeah. Didn't it? So you're not outside your house on the ground like Job. But what happened in the kitchen one afternoon?
I was just distraught in the kitchen. And I was really praying to God that just for something. And in that moment, a wave of peace came over me. And he said that Hugo was going to be okay. Hmm. And that we're going to have a little boy. So, and that was what we had to hold on to.
Yeah, amazing. How have you seen God at work since that moment until now? What's life been like for you and the family?
Well, as you would all know now, Hugo's very healthy. I think he's very big. certainly keeps his mum busy. But I think to me it's just highlighted, along with a couple of other moments in my life, just how much we can trust in God, mm-hmm. Even in times that we have no idea what's going on.
Yeah, yeah.
And that just forms a basis for me and for my family, to trust in God and trust His plan, no matter how much it might differ from what we had envisaged.
Yeah. Amen. Thank you, Chris. To hear, we haven't got to end of Job, and we will over 5 weeks, but that was a couple of months for Chris and Janae wrestling with a Job-like experience, and I'm sure that has been your moment and lot in life too. But we keep trusting our God, and so now let's reflect just for a moment on our one thing.